It's been a joy to be being here already this morning and being challenged with different thoughts and encouraged. I appreciated the springboard here this morning for the message because it is that, very much so. In fact, David, you were talking about different things there about overcoming and so on, and I just had to smile because I know God knows all about what we're going to be hearing about this morning. So this is going to, Lord willing, here be the sixth message here of a series called Precious Building Stones. We spoke about five of them already: humility, taking up the cross of suffering, the Christian's prayer life, why do I read the Word of God, faith and believing 2 weeks ago, and today we want to talk about being an overcomer. So that's what we want to share on this morning and trust that our hearts can be in tune with what God wants to say to us this morning. As I think about being an overcomer, I think that probably all of us desire that. We desire to be an overcomer. Do we not? Is there anyone here that does not want to be an overcomer? I'm glad there's no hands that went up because I'm not sure what I'd have told you. Because I think God desires, and even outside these walls, everyone wants to succeed, all right? In a sense, overcoming is succeeding. It's moving forward, it's gaining, it's growing. It's finding grace in our hearts and all right, I just like to start here. I know the time's going to get away from me really quickly here, but I want to just start here this morning. Sometimes we do things differently in our messages. You know, we like to maybe share some of the more negative things at the beginning and then end on a positive note. Praise the Lord, we can do that. And I was just noticing here recently, reading through the book of Acts, the message Peter preached, the message Philip had, the message to the eunuch, and just different messages that were shared. You think about this, some of you that preach, and some of you that share and that, how they did that. They go back and they start somewhere where everyone can relate, and then they take it from there. All right. And that's not necessarily what I'm trying to do here this morning, although we do that. But I'd like for us to turn, first of all, we're going to look at something very positive about being an overcomer. And the reason I want to share that and draw your minds to that is because I want you to understand and grasp the importance of overcoming. All right? That is my purpose. We want to look at the promises of those that overcome, promises to them. And I want you to understand those promises or look at those promises and grip them because they are so important in this whole aspect of overcoming. So we want to turn to, there's a lot of verses we could turn to, but I've chosen to kind of narrow it down a bit to Revelation. Let's look at the promises that were made specifically to the different churches there that he spoke of and that he spoke to, and we're just going to briefly look at them and move on. But as we look at them, notice especially the promise that came. The first one is in Revelation 2, and we have the church here at Ephesus, and we know that the thing that was pointed out about Ephesus was in verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." And then he goes on to say in verse 7, Let me just look here. They had left their first love. And then in verse 7, he says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God's." Now that's beautiful for the overcomer to realize that he's going to have a part in eating of that tree of life. Now, my mind went back to Genesis, and I hoped yours did too. Went back to Genesis when man had fallen and they had eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what does it say after that? They were driven out of the garden. And what was the reason they were driven out of the garden? There was a tree of life there. And God said, "Lest man in their fallen and sinful state go and eat of that tree of life and live forever," he is going to make a divide, and he is going to have cherubims with a flaming sword that man cannot get to this tree of life in a sinful condition, the holiness of God. And then again, and that's in Genesis 3, 22 and 24, if you want to look that up sometime. And then again, the tree of life is also mentioned at the other end of the book in Revelation 22, verse 2. It talks about the throne and this river of life and how this tree of life is in the midst of that river and on either side, and there's fruit there. All right. And here this promise is that we get to eat of the tree of life. And I trust that would mean we get to live forever too. Just like he says in Genesis, overcoming, promises to the overcomer. In verse, the next church here is Smyrna. In verse 8, Smyrna was the persecuted church. He prophesied that there would be persecution, tribulation in verse 10. And he said, tells them not to fear the persecution that would come, etc. And then he goes on to say, he goes on to say in verse 11 to the church there at Smyrna, he says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. The second death is the death when a lost soul is sent into a Christless grave, into hell itself. That's the second death. And he says here, "He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Okay? Do you see the importance of overcoming? All right, this is what I want you to grip. Being an overcomer is of necessity. Necessity. Yes, we need to be born again by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God. But we also need to be overcomers. Pergamos was the next church. They held the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. It says, "Which thing I hate." In Revelation 2, verse 17, he gives us the overcoming promise. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." A new name. Wouldn't you like to have a new name? You know, with a new name comes a new reputation maybe too, huh? A new name. A new name given. Hidden manna. What a blessing. The next church is Thyatira. They were suffering a woman referred to as Jezebel to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. I don't necessarily know if this was an actual woman, but he used the word Jezebel because it has a lot of connotation there of something, a very wicked, evil woman, and that was perverting and was propagating things. And it says, "seducing my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." I don't know what all was behind all of that. And we're not going into that this morning. But Revelation 2, In verse 26 through 28, towards the end of the chapter here, he says, "He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star." That sounds like triumph to me. That sounds like somebody that's triumphing. When we're talking about overcoming and the promises to the overcomer. And then we have the church at Sardis in chapter 3. And the promise there to the church there is in verse 5. And notice here they had a name that they were a living church, but they were dead. And that's found in verse 1 there. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. But in verse 5, look at the promise. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. What a beautiful promise to those that would overcome, even in this situation where the church had a name that they were alive, but they were really not alive. They really had death written in their hearts. They were professing. They would say they were Christians. They would say they had a relationship with God, but something was missing. And we can relate to some of that, can we not? But he says, "He that overcometh, I'm going to put a white raiment on him. And not only that, I will not blot out his name out of the book of life." If you read on in Revelation, he talks about having our names written in the Lamb's book of life. And not only that, he says he'll confess his name before my Father and before his angels. The church at Philadelphia only had words of encouragement to this church. In Revelation 3, verse 11 through 12 is the promise to them, "Behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name." What a blessing. Wouldn't you like to have God's name written over you? Praise the Lord. That's what we'd want. We desire that. Have God's name written over us. And then the last church, the Laodicean church, we know it was a lukewarm church. They were neither hot nor cold. God said he would rather have them hot or cold. And here they were lukewarm. And yes, even they received a promise if they would overcome. I see God's tender heart there. I see the heart of God coming out. That even in spite of He was ready to spew them out of his mouth. I mean, it was disgusting to God where they really were. But even in spite of that, he gave them a promise if they would overcome. Here it is. "And he said unto me, It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things." Even if you've been lukewarm, even if you've been pretty cold in your spiritual life, he says, "I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Isn't that what we want? Isn't that the desire of our hearts, to be overcomers? And I trust that you see the importance. Every one of these things seems to have to do with eternity, being in heaven with God, spending our time with God, him being our God, we being his children, and all of that. Being an overcomer. Well, we want to move on now as we looked at the promises of overcoming, and I trust that that's settled in your heart that, yes, that's what I want, being an overcomer. That's what I want in my life. But to overcome, and the second point I have here is overcoming what? Overcoming what? We've been talking about being an overcomer, but what are we trying to overcome? What is it that we're overcoming? And to overcome, does it not also imply that there's battleground? When there's somebody that's been overcome, there's been a fight, there's been a war, there's been something going on that they've been overcome. So what is it? Overcome what? Being an overcomer. Let's define some of that this morning and understand what it is that we need to be overcomers in. And it's going to vary. We could go down the line, and some of us it would be similar, and many of us it would be different. And your battles are not always my battles, even though I can relate to your battles and you can relate to mine. But we all have different battles that we're battling with. We'd like to identify some of those battles. We'd like to look at some of those things that we need to be overcomers in and receive these beautiful promises in. Now, I want it also to be clear. I want something to be very clearly understood. I am not promoting anything of self-help programs. There is this word out there, and you can find it all over the internet. When you look up the word overcoming, there is all kinds of self-help programs out there. I'm against it. It's not God's way, and you won't succeed spiritually in being an overcomer by some kind of self-help program. Here's why. John 15, verse 4 and 5 says, "Abide in me." Jesus is speaking. He says, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." You cannot be an overcomer today sitting here as a sinner, not right before God. You know that there's things that are not right in your life. You're trying to make it right. You're trying to do better. That's a self-help program. We need to meet the Savior. We need to meet the Redeemer. He is the one that gives us the victory and helps us to overcome. I just want that to be very clear. I'm not promoting anything of self-help here today. So what are some of these battles? Things that we need to be overcomers in. Let's identify some of these things. The enemy that we encounter, the things that we encounter that need to be overcome. Let's think about a few of them. There's one in general. Let me just make a list here, and you can help me here. But there's one in general. I suppose it kind of covers everything, so we'll just title it sin, okay? We'll title it sin. Now, there's things that we sometimes struggle with in our flesh that's in the flesh, and we'll never eradicate it out of our life. There are things that we're going to face, like pride is one of those things, that it's a constant battle. It's a struggle that comes out of the flesh and out of the world. The pride of life, it comes out of the world, and it needs to be overcome, yes. We'll talk about some of that. But what are some of the battles that we face? What are some of the things that we should be writing up here that we need to be an overcomer in? Can you help me with that? Yes. Worry. Pride. I'm sorry? Disappointments. How do you spell it? No. It's single S, right? Rejection. Self. And there's a whole list of self. Family you're born into, the name you have, the body God has given you. And that's, yeah, it correlates with rejection as well sometimes. They kind of hand in hand sometimes with all of that. But self, yes, who you are, what family you were born in, it can be, those can be things that we need to sort through, to overcome, to learn that we can rise above the traits that have been the sin nature, really. Basically, that's what it is. Oops. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Yes, that's right. That is what the world is. And we're going to talk about a little bit of that. Yes, others. I'm sorry? Bitterness, good. And that equates also to unforgiveness. Is that a right word? Sometimes I make up my own words I discover. Others, yes. Covetousness. Dirk, what was yours?
Anger.
I'm running out of room. We'll stop with that, but that's a very, very, very brief list. There's a few more that we could add to that. Unbelief enters in pretty strongly many times. Discouragement, and all the D friends that come along with that. If you've never heard my dad's message on the D friends, you need to find that message sometime. That was a very good message. He took discouragement, and then he had all the D's lined up, and what follows down, you know, despair, despondence, and just all the D's that follow down underneath discouragement. And it's a good message. Listen to that sometime. Rebellion and sin, of course, go hand in hand, but rebellion is another thing. Rebellion against God, rebellion against our authorities, rebellion against civil authority, all of those things. By God's grace, we want to be overcomers, do we not? How about bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ? That is something we need to be overcomers in, and sometimes the biggest battleground is between your two ears. Right there. Right here. You know, right here. Just in our mind, the battles. I remember as a youth, the battles that were in my mind. I wish I could just... But they were there. And I so desired to be an overcomer. So we've identified some of these battles, and I would encourage us. This is a very, very, very partial list of the things that we need to overcome. You know what it is in your own life that you're battling today, yesterday, this past week. In the past year, we know what those things are, right? We know where we struggle. We know where the struggle lies. Being an overcomer, God wants us to be an overcomer. I want that clear. Look at all the promises that He's promised us if we'll overcome. if we'll overcome. And I think it's very needful and necessary to overcome. I'd like to give us some tools for overcoming, the third point that I have. And there's, I don't know, is there nine different tools I want to give you to overcoming? Because we can talk about overcoming all day long and talk about the enemy and talk about what we need to overcome and talk about all of those things. But if we don't know how, if we don't in a practical way know how to work it out, we still fall flat on our faces and we're still defeated. And so we want to talk about those things and speak about how can we overcome. And I know, again, here am I just going to scratch the surface of what's in the Word of God that we can grip a hold of. And if you're struggling in your life, take some notes. Grab a hold of a few of these points even, and they'll make a world of difference in your life. I'm sure they will. Turn to James, the book of James. And like I said, we could go to various different places in the Word of God for these things, these tools that God has given to us. But I'd like to read here in James. Something new stood out to me as I read here in James chapter 4. James chapter 4. It starts out with these words here, from whence come wars and fightings among you. And I always kind of equated that to the wars of, between nation and nation and so on. And I think there is validity to that, and we can probably place that in some of that. There are lusts, like he says here. Come they not hence even of your lusts at war in your members? But as I read that this morning, and I was pondering about the rest of this scripture, and I began to realize that maybe God has more in this than I realize. It's maybe a lot more the beyond the natural wars that go on, even though I think we could fit those in to some of these verses here. But I'm wondering, is he maybe more speaking about the spiritual warfare, the battlegrounds that you and I face? Because he goes on to say, even of your lusts that war in your members. And now we can relate to all of that, can't we, in these things? In the things that we've listed here as things that we need to overcome and that there's battlegrounds in, there are things right here that we struggle in. There are lusts, they're things that happen to us that are in our members. We need to overcome them. And just taking that first one, worry or fear, that's a battle that goes on. How do we overcome that thing? Let's read on in verse 2. And we're just going to take this kind of verse by verse and work our way down through, because almost every verse has either one or two different tools in it that we can use, and these are a blessing. In verse 2, he says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Oh, that sounds pretty defeated, doesn't it? Ye fight and war, yet ye have not. Why? Because ye ask not. And I pondered that. If we want to be an overcomer, we need to ask God. We need to ask God. Could it be that some of the defeats in your life and my life are because we haven't asked God for victory in that area? Do you remember how I said it's not of ourselves? It's as we abide in the vine that we can bring forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. We need to ask God. I know it's elementary. I know it's right down to the ABCs. But that's what we need to do. Ask God. Do you know what it does for us when we ask God? It does a couple things. One is that we are identifying God. I have a problem right here. I have a problem with rejection. I have a problem with lust. I have a problem with bitterness. God, I want to be an overcomer. Would you help me, God, with that area of life? Sometimes we're not even aware of the need, but to ask means I have a need. Is it possible that we have not asked God for victory in that area that we're struggling in? I think it's very possible. Let's move on in verse 3. Ye ask and receive not. Now here's somebody that is asking. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. And I've titled that, Watching the Motive. And as I'm going down through here, I should really write these up here so that you have the list too. So we have ask, and then I have, try again here. Watch your motive for asking. He says, ye ask, but ye ask amiss. It's something for my benefit, and we don't really have God's glory in mind. Okay, Brother Reuben, you mentioned about this self and about maybe the family or you know, the different things. I'm not sure what you all had in mind there, but my mind goes to that, and I'm thinking sometimes we can ask God, well, God, help me to overcome this and that and the other thing about the traits in my life because of you all, because you all see those flat spots in my life, and I don't like that. You know what I'm saying? God wants to go way beyond that. He wants to do it for His glory, for His purpose. And we can be asking in a selfish way for my benefit rather than God's. And He says, no. We need to ask, but let's ask in a way that it's for His glory when it's all done. And it's Christ-like. We can ask, but is it for the wrong reason? Let's watch the motive. Verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, we have up here the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And we have it in 1 John there where he says that is the definition of the world. That is the definition of the world. Now, he's talking about the world here. And he's saying that whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, certainly we need to be an overcomer, do we not? Because we don't want to be the enemy of God in being friendship with the world. But there's something in this that I'd like for us to consider in this area of being an overcomer. And that is that we need to treat the issue that we're faced with as an enemy. And I'll try to explain what I mean by that. I pondered how I should word that. Treat the issue as an enemy. Now, there's a word here. In this verse, he talks about being a friend of the world. And earlier, he talks about, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God. Now, so what is he trying to say? This issue, we could bring this issue over here, and we could say, let's just take pride as the issue. that we're dealing with. Or we could take any one of those as the issue that we're dealing with. If it's our friend, will God deliver us from it? If we're in friendship with it. You see where I'm going with that? If we're friends with it. Some of us, that's not the issue with some of us. For some of us, it's maybe this one. Unbelief. Now, why would you want to be friends with unbelief anyway? But there's people that do. They kind of like to stay there. They kind of like to stay in that. Somehow they have created a shell out around themselves. So if I just can stay there, then I kind of, see, then we're friendship. We're in friendship with what really is to be our enemy. Do you follow what I'm saying? I'm not sure if I can get it clear enough for you. But if it's a friend to you, God's not going to deliver you from that. That's enmity with Him. He doesn't deliver us from our friends, but He rather calls it adulterers and adulteresses. You say you love me, but you really love your pride. You say you love me, but you stay right here in worry and fear and unbelief and disappointments and bitterness and anger and all these other things. You say you love me. Adulterers, adulteresses, Reuben, if you would say you love your wife, but I find you loving some other woman, I would call you an adulterer. I'm glad you don't. And same with anybody here that's married. And God says, if you're a friend with these other things, maybe it's other loves. If you're a friend to it, you like the world. You like that lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye. You like what people think of you. And we like that more than we love God's. Let's move on. In verse 5 and 6, he says, "Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. We're talking about tools for overcoming. We need to ask. We need to watch how we ask. We don't ask amiss. We need to treat the issue as an enemy, not as a friend. This thing is not our friend. It's not God's friend. We need to treat it that way. When we look at it that way, it changes our perspective too. And then he says in verse 6, "He giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Grace to the humble. Humility will equal grace. Humility will equal grace. Grace is God's divine influence in the heart and its reflection in the life. And like I said, Jesus said, "Without me, ye can do nothing." So we have Christ. We have God's influence coming as we humble ourselves. We have God's influence coming upon our life, enabling us to be an overcomer of all these things. Humility, as we know, is the opposite of pride. We know that. But we still really don't understand what humility is many times. I think we struggle with that sometimes, really understanding what it is. It's not walking around, you know, bent down and looking down, and that's not humility. We know what pride is. It's being self-sufficient, isn't it? Well, humility is the opposite. So when we're not self-sufficient, we become what? What's the tax term? Dependent. Dependent. And I think that's what we need to see, is that we can't do it. You see, when we realize that, you know, I've tried and tried and tried to overcome this thing of worry and fear, and I just fall into it, or I've tried to overcome unbelief, or this lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, it just seems to be a thorn there in my flesh, and it's where I fall the easiest. And humility, dependent, realizing you can't do it, and I can't do it. God, help me to overcome. Let's come back to asking. God, help me to overcome. With humility, is a recognition that I can't live victoriously of myself. It involves confession. Humility, it involves confession. If you go to James chapter 5, we have those familiar verses where he says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. I appreciate it. You know, last Sunday we had some of that here. This, you know, last Sunday in the opening time, and just a time of where we could open up and confess. Here's a need I have. Here's a struggle I'm going through. We can find grace and victory when we humble ourselves in that way. Confessing our faults one to another that ye may be healed. I think we need to confess them to God too, don't you? Confess them before God. God, I have this need. Repenting of it, recognizing it's wrong. Let's move on. In verse 7, he says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit to God. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. It's a tool that God has given to us in being an overcomer. It is a powerful one. It is a very powerful one. Do you know why it's so powerful? I don't know why all it's so powerful, but one of the reasons I think it's so powerful, because it has to do with this thing called our will. It has to do with our will. And when my will becomes submitted to God's will, then I can have victory. Then I can be an overcomer. But as long as I'm standing up on the inside, even though I was told to sit down, as long as I'm still standing up, it's a fight. It's a war that goes on. But we can come to that place where we can submit ourselves to God. A surrender of my will to God's will, where you're willing to be obedient. Do anything He asks. As we heard this morning about obedience, you know. Obedience to the Word of God. Things that God shows us out of His Word. We're willing. Yes, God, I'll do that. Romans 6, 12 through 16 says these words, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but ye yield yourselves unto God. That's submitting to God. Yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, For ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. He really only gives us two options here of who we yield to. It's either we're yielding ourselves servants to obey unto righteousness, or we're yielding our members as instruments to unrighteousness. Which one are we yielding to? Which one are we submitting to? Are we submitting to God and His will, or do I still want my own way? You see, Isaiah talks about that we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And what does he call it? The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, that's our problem as humanity. We have chosen our own way, which is, I don't have it up here, rebellion. It's rebellion. We've chosen our own way. So submitting ourselves to God is a tool. It's a powerful tool that you can use in being an overcomer to overcome those things. Submitting to God. Know God's will. Read the Word of God. God's Word is a mirror in our life. The second part of this verse says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. He will. That's right. Do you know what the last enemy is to be destroyed? Death. Found in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25 and 26, talking about Jesus, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And this gives me confidence, brothers and sisters. This gives me confidence in my Jesus, in his ability to overcome. Whoever have you heard of that has overcome death? Jesus. There has no other man been on this earth that has overcome it, but he has. He has overcome the last enemy. And thus we have hope. Thus we have the ability to overcome our enemies, even death. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Oops. Resist. Sorry, my spelling is bad this morning. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Let's think about that just momentarily here. Is there anything that Jesus has not overcome? The Bible says he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Can we expect? Let's think about this resisting the devil a minute. Can you expect the devil to flee when it's in your own strength that you're trying to resist him? We're no match. We're no match for him. But in Jesus' name, there's somebody that can overcome him. And we can resist him in the name of Jesus. And he flees. What if this thing is still my friend, though? Does it work when I still like it? Will it flee if I still want to hang on to it? Let's say it's bitterness. Let's say it's somebody that I can't forgive. And I just kind of like to hold that here. I've mostly let it go, but they still, you know what I'm saying? I still got a hold at least of their shirt collar. I don't have them by the throat anymore, but I know what that feels like. I do. I think you know what that feels like. If we still want to kind of hold it, then it's still kind of my friend too. And you can resist till you're blue in the face and it won't do anything. But when I'm willing to release it from my heart and the temptation comes again, I can resist it in the name of Jesus. I've forgiven that brother. It's gone. He flees. I've had that, brothers, sisters. Have you had that? Have you used that tool where you've resisted the devil? Now, if you're not submitted to God, that's not going to work either. It seems like these things kind of stack on top of each other. And we need to have these things kind of in place too. But then you put those all together and you resist the devil and he leaves. I've had it so clearly. Something was bombarding my mind and trying to get in, and a temptation was there to think things that shouldn't be there, you know? The battle between the two ears, and it just was there. And you just say, in the name of Jesus, leave. Resist the devil. And it does. I think it's important to fill your mind then with the things of God, with the Word of God. Let's move on. Draw nigh to God, he says, and he will draw nigh to you. Draw nigh to God. It's another beautiful tool that God has given us in being an overcomer. Drawing nigh to God. We know what that's like, to draw nigh to somebody. We know what that's like, don't we? We have this heart-to-heart. We have this open communication. We have this good feeling in our hearts towards the other person. And we draw nigh. And we can do that to God with an open heart. Come to Him. Pressing towards Him. Draw nigh to God. Praying. Moving our hearts toward God. You know, naturally, our heart is not really bent that way, naturally. But it seems like God has something in this for us that we need to make that move. Now, God's already, He loved us first, and that's why we love Him, right? We love Him because He first loved us. So He's made that move already towards us. Now it's our turn. We need to move towards God's. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. I think of Peter. When Jesus came walking on the water, and all the disciples were afraid, they thought it was a ghost. But here He comes. Then Jesus said, "Don't be afraid. It is I. Be not afraid." And Peter, bold Peter that he was, "Lord, if it's you, bid me come on the water." He said, "Come." So he gets out there and he walks on this water until he saw the waves and the wind was being boisterous. And what happened? He starts going down. Well, Peter needed to draw near, didn't he? He needed to draw nigh. What did he do? He didn't make a lot of words. He didn't have time for a lot of words. He was on his way down. Now, Peter knew how to swim, but he was on his way down. "Lord, save me." Do you know we can do that too? Any one of these things. anger wants to rise in your heart. Lord, save me. Help me. And we can just call out to the Lord. And right there, your heart is moving towards God. Lord, I need you. He's practical. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. You know, God's not going to force Himself on us. He's given us the freedom to choose who we will serve. He wants us to draw nigh to Him. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. The rest of the verse says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. And purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be cleansed from sin. And purify your hearts. Purify your hearts. Ye double-minded. Well, sometimes we find ourselves in the midst of these things. The battle is raging. The enemy is upset. And we find ourselves needing to be that overcomer that we find ourselves that we're not being that overcomer. And we find ourselves in sin. It gives us hope here. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. There is a way to be cleansed from our sin. 1 John 2. 1 John 2 tells us that if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We can come to Him. We can find forgiveness and cleansing from that sin. But then He makes an interesting statement by saying, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. First be cleansed from sin, then put away being double-minded. It's right for us to repent of all our known sin, the things that God has shown to us. I don't think we have to go digging them all up and try to dig and root and see what else is there, even though I think our hearts need to be open and transparent before God and open in that way that He can show us anything He'd like to show us. I'd like to encourage us, we don't have to go digging. God's very concerned about us cleansing our hearts. You have your heart open, God's going to show you if you have sin in your life. I believe He does. If our heart is open, our heart is soft towards God. If your heart's not soft towards God, yes, there may be some things hidden there that you don't know about and you don't want to know about. That's why your heart's so hard. But He talks here about being double-minded. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You know, I doubt whether there's any double-minded people that will receive the promises of the overcomer. Why? Why would they not receive the promises of the overcomers? Because I think when we're double-minded, we're going to be defeated. We're not going to be overcomers. We need to get off the fence. A double-minded man is on the fence. He wants one foot in the kingdom of God, and he wants the other foot in the world or whatever his other love is that he has. It's not a single eye. He's double-minded. On one hand, when he's with one set of friends, he's one way. When he's with the other set of friends, he's quite a different way. And he can joke as just as good with the others as he can, you know, well, he's pretty cautious over on the one side. But on the other side, he can join in with the filthiest jokes or laugh with them at least. Are we double-minded when we are like that? On one hand, we're one way. Another hand, we're another way. That is an enemy. That is something we need to purify our hearts in and find grace to be an overcomer. James also tells us that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He's like the wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. It's one way, then he's another way. That's being double. Do you find yourself double-minded anytime? I've found myself there at times where I've been double-minded. God wants us to get off the fence. He wants us to be fully surrendered to Him. To have only Him as our love. We'll never be an overcomer if we're trying to keep one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God. You can't be a citizen of two countries. Now, sometimes in the country we live in, or in other countries, could I say, I know there's some countries where you can have dual citizenship. But let me just say, it's not that way in the kingdom of God. You can't have a citizenship in this world and a citizenship in the kingdom of God. It's two separate kingdoms. And when you're trying to keep one foot in this side and one in this side, you are a double mind. You are of a double mind. And the Bible says, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. To me, that means that it can be in more than just a big way. I can just have these little things that, yeah, on one hand I'm here, and one hand I'm here. God, deliver us from that. Let's read verse 9 and 10 together. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. And this is the last point here. As we think about tools in being an overcomer, we need this one. Being of a sober mind. Being of a sober mind. Sobriety is a friend to the overcomer. Sobriety is a friend to the overcomer. He says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. So is that how we should live our Christian life? Constantly, we're always afflicted, we're always mourning, we're always weeping, we're always letting our laughter be turned to mourning. I don't think that's what he's saying. But he is saying life is not a joke. Young people, old people, life is not a joke. We're preparing for a place where we'll be for all eternity. Think about it. Where were the promises given? Those promises to the overcomers had to do with our eternal destination. In being an overcomer, we are preparing for a place where we will be for all eternity. And if we miss that preparation in this life, I'm sorry, but there won't be any changing camps after we've died. Today we have the privilege of changing camps and becoming an overcomer. You see, we need to think about life soberly. Do you know what sober means? A clear mind, not drunken. Sober. A clear mind where we think rationally. You know what? My eternity is ahead of me. I can't change camps after I die. So now is my time to make preparation for eternity. Well, where do I want to spend it? Well, I know I don't want to spend it in hell. So what are we doing about it? And time keeps going on. The clock keeps ticking. We don't know when it's going to stop ticking. We'll either be in heaven with Jesus, or we'll be in hell with those who didn't take life serious, who lived for themselves, who allowed sin to reign in their mortal bodies, who were not overcomers. Now is the time that God has given us to prepare for eternity. Now is the time God is giving us to love Him with all of our heart. Now is the time He is giving us to be an overcomer, to ask for victory, to check our motives when we ask, to treat the issue as an enemy and not be friends with our sinful nature. Now is the time to find grace. Humble yourselves and to find grace. Now is the time to submit to God's. Today we can resist the devil. While we have breath, we can draw nigh to God's, and He will draw nigh to us. We have this opportunity to be cleansed from sin. And if we find ourselves having a double mind, we can change that. We have that opportunity today to change those things and to be of a sober mind. In conclusion, Romans 12, verse 21 says, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." And I really enjoy that verse there in 1 John, where he tells us that this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. What is born of God? Well, there's love is born of God, there's faith is born of God, and there's a whole list of things that are born of God. We know they come from God. Those are the things. Pursue after those things. They're tools. They're things we can use. Maybe I'll just close with 1 John 4, 1 through 4 yet. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and now, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." If you have Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord in your life, greater is He that is in you than in he that is in the world. We can be overcomers and overcome those things that are defeats in our life. I just like to encourage all of us, myself included. This is a precious building stone. Being an overcomer. Make sure it's in this on this foundation that we're building on. Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Let's place that stone carefully in our life. Being an overcomer. And the reason I say that is let's not be reckless. Let's not be reckless. Life is not a joke. We're preparing here today for eternity. How long is that? Without end. You can't change camps once you get there. We need to change that now. Today. While we hear His voice, today is the day of salvation. Let's open our hearts to the Lord and allow Him to do His work in us. I want to see all of us be an overcomer. Anything that you're faced with, we can be here to help each other. You all have helped me. We can be overcomers by His grace. God bless each of you.